Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will come from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them then, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You may be seated.
The passage that Stephen just read to you in Matthew chapter 7 is going to be our text for today. And if you'd like an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin our lesson in verse 13. Now, just to prepare you, there will also be a significant part of the sermon in 2 Peter chapter 2. And so if you want to put a string over there, that'll be fine, but it'll be important that you can see the passages as we're going through them. The sermon will not mean near as much to you if you cannot see the Bible as we go through this. I sure am glad to see you this morning. For those of you who are listening to the archives, the sermons of the West Huntsville Church of Christ, it's July the 5th of 2020. And what I'm looking at right now is a great group of people, but an abbreviated congregation, because we're in the time still of the virus. Our numbers are up. But before we begin this sermon, I want to say something to you. The numbers aren't what concern me the most, because wow, that's serious. That's this world stuff. And what I'm more concerned about is the next world stuff. And a caution that I want to repeat to you is that during this time that we're not assembling in all of our services, during the time in which when we do assemble like we are right now, we have an abbreviated congregation, you mustn't lose any faith. We feel disconnected. I hate that. We feel disconnected. And we know very well, in a very practical way, why the Lord insisted that we be assembling people, why the church is created to be an assembling people. It's because we need one another. And for those of you who haven't felt safe coming to the assembly, it's been months since you've been in a worship assembly. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your faith. Be sure that you're studying the scriptures. Be sure that you're praying every day. Be sure that you're communicating with Christians on the phone. Be sure that you're watching live stream every single time. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. Do all that you can to stay connected, because I fear that the devil will use this against you and against all of us. And we cannot let that happen. Matthew chapter 7. This sermon is a sermon which falls in line with the Digging Deep for Men study. And once a month for the last year, I've been taking the study that they're doing, that the Digging Deep group is doing, and preaching a sermon from that text. The text right now for this month is Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 23. When you get to 24, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's the great sermon of Jesus Christ So many things he's already taught us by the time we get to this part of the passage. He's taught us about the Pharisees, and don't you be like them. Your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And he's talked about prayer and how we should address God, and we've learned about that. He talked about temper and about our words. He talked about marriage and divorce and remarriage. He's talked about how we should treat our enemies. Well, you get down to the end, and what you might expect is that he would offer some kind of invitation. So if you want to be my disciple, raise your hand. But that's not what he did. There will be a time for that sort of thing. It's not now. Now, he's going to conclude it. So it draws my attention, because what is it that he would say at the end? How would he wrap this up? And he wraps it up with this critically important principle that all of us need to draw from today. That there's a judgment day coming, and that truth is going to be of great importance. So we start now with verse 13. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's hell. And there are many who go in through it. Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it. He's going to end on this note. Let's put this slide up, brother. At the end, there are going to be more people lost than saved. Now, I'm going to tell you that just uttering that makes me tremble. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can tell you about me. I can't think about hell very long, and this reality, I can't think about it very long without it just boggling my mind, the awfulness of it, the reality of it. And you know, you just stand here and you say, how can this even be? That there are going to be vastly more people in hell than in heaven. And that's a terrible thought, an awful thought. Perhaps the most awful thought that the human mind can entertain. And yet Jesus spoke it. Here he comes to the end of this magnificent Sermon on the Mount. It's the preamble to the kingdom. It's to prepare people to become part of the church. It's just about to be established. He's about to go to the cross. And here it is. And he comes to the end of this sermon. When he gets to verse 24, he's going to say, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you're familiar with that. So where's your house built? On the rock or on the sand? On the sand would be on false doctrine. This is about truth. It's about the fact that God has communicated to us His truth, that it's understandable, that it's preserved and will be preserved for all time, and that ultimately we're going to be judged by that truth. How did we obey the truth? This life then, with all of its ups and downs, all of its good things and bad things, ultimately is not designed for our comfort, really. Even though God has blessed us so much, this, can you hear me? This world, this life that you have right now is designed for one real purpose. And that is to give you this period of time in which to demonstrate obedience to God. I yield. I surrender. I belong to Christ. Now, how do you explain that more people, I mean, we have the truth. How do you explain that more people are going to be lost than saved? How do you get through that? And the answer is that, I mean, it's not so very complicated. It's about truth, and people reject it. Right now, the world's going kind of insane. I mean, you have so many amazing examples of this right now, don't you? No wonder, of course, John chapter 8 and verse 44, Satan is the father of lies. It is the counter to what Jesus, opposite to what Jesus. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus in verse 14, that he became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was the Word, the epitome of truth. John 14 and 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and Satan is the father of lies. And right now, the world's going kind of crazy. I mean, you think about morality and you just can't believe it. It's just insane. The very idea that family is just so redefined, so that most people, many, if not most, just disregard marriage altogether. Why should I bother? Why you should bother is because 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Why you should bother is because there's a God in heaven and there's a truth involved in this. Right? And what makes a family? What is it? What is a family? How do you define that? And so we've redefined it. And so, you know the difference between polyamory and polygamy? Both of them, you know, it's kind of common. It's kind of trendy. Polygamy means it's usually heterosexual, and so you have a man with four wives. Polyamory is different. That's kind of cool right now, and it's just a group of people. Gender doesn't matter. Just a group of people are married. I'm telling you, it's insane. You know, there's this leftist mentality that says when a baby is born, God has given to that child gender, assigned to the child gender, that you really don't know if it's a boy or a girl. Got to give the child some time to grow to see what it will decide it wants to be. It's about the stupidest thing you ever heard. How do you explain that? The answer is because God's given us truth, not only in creation, but in His Word, and men don't like it. They don't like that. I want independence. And they serve the prince of darkness, the prince of the power of the air. And so Jesus says more people are going to be lost than saved. It's a terrifying reality, but it's the truth. Now, before I leave this point, I want to observe with you that Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, this is a relative thing to say more in hell than heaven, wide gate, narrow gate, few there be that find it. Few is a relative term. Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 7, let's go to this slide. I think I've got this verse up. Yeah, verse 9 and 10. Observe, please, that when you get to heaven, Christian, there's going to be so many people there that it's innumerable. No man can count it, that is. And you have people there from all nations and tribes and nationalities, tongues. There's going to be a lot of people in heaven. It's relative when Jesus says in Matthew 7, few there be that find it. It's not that it's going to be like, well, Noah and the flood and eight souls were saved by water. It's not like that, few. It's few in relation to how many people are going to be in hell. All right, so this reading begins with this. More people lost than saved. Now, where does Jesus go from here? That's really critical. It ties right in, but what does he say now? What does he say now? I want to go to Matthew chapter 7, now verse 15, his point number 2. You can't trust every preacher. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. You know what beware means? You see a sign that says, beware of the dog. You know what that means? You better be careful. He'll hurt you, right? Jesus says, you better be careful of these preachers now. They'll hurt you. And incidentally, it's kind of interesting that we've been having this discussion about the police. And is it possible should it be the case that if you have one bad policeman, that you ought to just sort of indict all of them? Maybe all of them are bad. And people with level heads say, hold on a minute. Every profession has bad eggs in it. Well, it's certainly true about preachers, and it may be shocking because of the number, the percentage of bad eggs. And Jesus says, you beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Now, back down to verse 20, therefore by their fruits you shall know them. Now see, this is something that's always been true. The Bible teaches that Old and New Testaments always been true that you had false teachers. Now, I don't know why that's true. I guess there's a variety of reasons. Maybe it's how he was raised. Maybe he was raised by parents who held to some false doctrines, teachings, and he just grew up that way, and he can't imagine it being any other way. Or maybe he just found as an adult that if he was going to be a religious teacher, that he could be more popular if he wouldn't teach the truth. I mean, after all, you teach the things like what Jesus just said in our text today about more people lost than saved. That's painful. And maybe he found that if he just took a kind of a universalist approach, everybody's going to be saved. They'd be more popular. That's an incentive. I don't know. But I know through the scriptures you have many verses that are warnings about false teachers. Here's Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. What's that? That's a false teacher. That's a false teacher. Here's the next one. Here's Jeremiah again, chapter 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, next slide, there we go, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Jump hundreds of years for me, centuries ahead, and listen to the Apostle Paul now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. Here's what he said. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. I'm telling you, you have these warnings over and over again about false teachers. Now, keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 7. I want to go to a commentary, if you please, on false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's spend a few minutes in this passage, and you'll have a description, half a dozen things that are characteristic of false teachers. How do you recognize one? What does one look like? Now, false teachers aren't all going to have all these qualities, but these are common ones, and as I go through them, you'll say, yeah, I've seen that before. I know about that. These are common characteristics of religious teachers who are false teachers. All right? Verse 1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, in other words, this is not a maybe, this will happen, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. When you look into the Greek definition of the word denying, it doesn't only apply to people who would say Jesus is not the Son of God. The first word in Strong's definition is contradict. Contradict him. What does that look like? Well, you can think of many examples of religious teachers today who just openly contradict the teaching of Jesus. Take, for example, in Matthew 19 and verse 9. The Lord said, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her, which is put away, commits adultery. And a man says, well, no, it's not what it looks like. You see, there are, and you have just a lot of different ways by which men have figured out how to get around that. It's just not so. And God is gracious, and so maybe you've done all of that, but you just say, I'm sorry, and then you can continue just living right in that relationship as before. You can dilute this to where it means absolutely nothing. Here's what Jesus says, but what man says is something contrary to that. How about John 4 and verse 24? God is a spirit. They that worship him, Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Man says, no. All you have to do is worship him according to your own preferences, and God's going to be happy with that. So long as Jesus is in your heart, that's all that really matters. Or what about Mark 16:16? He that believes, this is from Jesus, these are his words. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Man says, wait. He that believes and is saved shall be baptized. We'll talk some more about that in a few minutes, right? You know what just happened? False teaching. That's just false. It contradicts, it denies what Jesus said. What about this one? Matthew 19 and verse 4. Have you not read that he which made them male and female, made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. No. A man says, wait. It could be that he leaves father and mother and cleaves to his husband. What happened just now? Well, they denied the Lord Jesus. What they did is denied him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, on this rock I will build my church. Man says, wait. On the rock I will build my churches. And there are thousands of them today under the umbrella of Christendom. For that reason, then you have through the New Testament an abundance of warnings about false teachers. False teachers and the dangers of them. So let's go through a few. Here's Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name. They're going to say, I am Christ. Don't let them deceive you. You be careful about that. Or what about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, But there be some which would trouble you, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. What you got there? False doctrine, false teaching. Here's Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. What's the warning there? It's about false teachers. Here's Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. All right. Here's the first thing. You want to know what a false teacher is like? His sermons don't revolve around the authority of Jesus Christ. It doesn't revolve around the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, that He is Lord, that He is the preeminent one. And what happens is that the Scriptures are rested, the Scriptures are turned to satisfy us. You say, well, that's really hard. What Jesus said about this subject, that's very, very hard. But it doesn't matter. You can't finish a sermon and you listen to a man's sermon and you can't get to the end and you say, wow, that was really good. It just meant so much. I took copious notes. And the fact is, you don't know what aisle of Books A Million he picked that up on. But you know that came from a self-help part of the store. It didn't come from the Word of God. It wasn't about, at its root, it wasn't about the authority of Jesus Christ. It wasn't about, thus saith the Lord, do what Jesus taught us to do. It was about the current theological trend, whatever it was. But here's the second thing. Drop down to verse 10. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, middle of the verse. Here are the characteristics of false teachers. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They're bold. They're sacrilegious, sometimes despise authority. During the 1990s, the churches of Christ divided all over the country and sometimes outside of this country. It was a terrible thing. And what was interesting, among other things about it, was that in the churches that fell to the left, you'd have very popular preachers. And sometimes I would listen to them. And something that became very trendy. I don't know if it's trendy today. I don't hear it as much now, but certainly then. It was just really fun to make fun of the Church of Christ. And so they would. They'd get in the pulpits and in these what's with it churches, and they would mock the Church of Christ. You know that you're a member of the Church of Christ if you... You know, and they would go into that. People would laugh and applaud, and it was just very funny to make fun of God's people. Especially those, by the way, who were reared in the Church of Christ and then became preachers for these leftist churches. And what happened is that they would be able to say, oh, yeah, when I was young, this is the way we did it. And, you know, that was just so oppressive. That was so bad. And now they were enlightened and they make fun of. But people who preach, who are faithful to God, love the people who give all diligence to make their calling and election sure. To add to their faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, patience, and patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. What are characteristics of false teachers? One is that they're sometimes bold and sacrilegious and despise authority. Let's go to the next one. Drop down to verse 17, same chapter. These are wells without water. Clouds carried by a tempest. And it means that what's going to happen is that it's shallow. The preaching is shallow. And you look a couple of years down the road and people have been fed on this diet. The truth is that according to the Scriptures, people are influenced by the preaching they listen to. That's not a big surprise. But the shallow kind of preaching I'm talking about here that's described in this passage will not end up saving people's souls. In the end, what happens is they don't know much about the Word of God. It's because they haven't been hearing it. They're just unfamiliar. They've been hearing preaching, but it was shallow. A lot of humor, maybe some wit. And there's nothing wrong with humor in a sermon. I'm not opposed to wit in a sermon, so long as you understand that the foundation of this is what does God say about this, and He's got the authority. Let's drop down now to the fourth one, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, those who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They lean to what people want to hear. And you have this reference here to the lust of the flesh. That may be kind of surprising. Why is he talking about that? And the reason is, now listen closely, in your faith, in your Christian walk, when you dismiss or discount the importance of doctrine, it won't be very long till you dismiss the importance of morality. Follow me on this now. You think about Cain, who killed his brother. But first, what he did was to compromise how he worshiped God. God said, I want a bloody sacrifice. Here's what I wanted. Cain did not offer what God asked. And then it wasn't long after that that he compromised his morals and he killed his brother. What I'm saying to you is that's not so terribly uncommon. And among preachers, the preachers and churches of Christ who have fallen off to the left and are like this, that's not just terribly common. It's common that they compromise morals. And it's because what they're preaching now is not about much about real morality. That's often put by the wayside, you know. Do we talk about immodest apparel anymore? Do we talk about alcohol anymore? Do we talk about taking precautions around members of the opposite sex that we should all take? Do we talk about marriage and divorce and remarriage anymore? Do we talk about morality anymore? And the answer is, in these churches, you don't. Just don't talk about that stuff. And before long, what happens is that you see it showing up, and not just in the lives of the people who are listening, but you'll see it often in the lives of the preachers and their families. It's not uncommon. And that's what this is saying. It's characteristic of false teachers. Now drop down to verse 19. Here's number 5. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. A false teacher will minimize the seriousness of sin. He minimizes the seriousness of sin and makes light of those who try to live holy lives. People who have scruples. People who are striving every day to be what God would have them to be in every way. And now here's the last one. Come back to verse 1 with me. And he says, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That is, God knows what he's going to do about this, and it's very firm, it's very sure. So back to our text in Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus says, you beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Now here's the third and final point. I want to come down to verse 21. And Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The point is, as I've worded it, Jesus doesn't recognize everyone who calls him Lord. And that's why false teachers, that's why that matter is so critical and why he put it in there, is that just because you call him Lord doesn't mean you're right with him. What is the criteria by which right from wrong on that? And it's his revealed word. That's why it's so important that the preaching must be focused on the sovereignty and the authority of Jesus Christ. What does he actually say? And it needs to be in a way that you can read it for yourself. And you can say, yep, that's what it says. That's what the Bible actually says about this. Now, I want to pull out one bit of this because this has been preying on my mind since I've been preparing this sermon. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, and there are going to be people who are arguing at the judgment. Just a frightening thought. Lord, Lord. I think he said it twice because you couldn't hear the inflection of his voice. Forevermore, people who read this from the Bible need to be able to sort of hear his voice. How do you hear it? Well, Lord, Lord indicates the passion of this, the intensity of this. Have we not prophesied in your name, in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many wonderful works? Now, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. So, here people who have been guided by false teaching, adhere to false teaching that we've been talking about, and now, they've been religious, and in fact, they might have even identified as Christians, and they call Jesus Lord, Lord. Are you in the text with me? You see what he's saying? But I want to narrow it down to one thing, and that is, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's not just that there was a time at which you were saved, you were in Christ, and then you fell away. and I no longer knew you after that. This is, I never did know you. Consider, please, with me that a striking and large issue in Christendom where what men teach is inconsistent with what Jesus says is in reference to baptism. It's in reference to, do you know how strange we are to teach that baptism is essential for the forgiveness of sins? Any idea how strange that is? We are in a very narrow percentile in all of Christendom to teach this idea that a person has to be baptized to save, that it's not a matter of earning your salvation, it's a matter of obedience, that's what Jesus said. But I'm telling you, that is not a common view. And so, follow me on this. Here's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You're familiar with it. And so Jesus, in his last will and testament, has this. Repent, every one of you. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Men say your sins are already forgiven before we baptize you. That is to say, they repudiate. Now, that's not that they don't baptize people. They baptize people, but it's a baptism, listen closely, that repudiates what the book of God says here. It repudiates what Jesus wanted taught, that baptism is for the remission of sins. Here's another one, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Any ambiguity about that? Anybody in the room who just has a hard time grasping that? Men say baptism does not save us. I'm telling you that most religions in Christendom are going to repudiate what Peter said here, and they will say baptism does not save us. There's no sense in which baptism saves us. Acts 22 and verse 16 now. And to Saul, and why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Men say, wait, your sins were washed away when you prayed the sinner's prayer. Your baptism had nothing to do with that washing. Nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. Really? I'm going to tell you something. I appreciate you and all, but I'm going to stick with the Word of God. That's what it says, and it's not ambiguous. What it says is that baptism somehow, and we can talk about that, but somehow it washes away my sins. When you get to 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, we're talking to Christians. All right, that's important to get. And he says, but if you claim to be in fellowship with Jesus, but you walk in darkness, you lie and do not the truth. So Christians have to walk in Christ, and there the Christians are described in fellowship with Him. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to hone in on that. You and I, as Christians, are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, which seems very synonymous to Him knowing us. He knows us. In Matthew 7, our text today, when Jesus used this phrase and said, I never knew you, it didn't mean that He didn't know their names or couldn't recognize them by their faces. Jesus knows everyone. Yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about fellowship. This is talking about something else. Now go with me to Galatians chapter 3. When is it that you are known by Jesus? I'm not talking about, remember, He just got through saying that more people are going to be lost than saved in the end, more people damned than saved, right? So does He know who those people are? Does He know them? Well, in the broad sense, He does. That's not what it's talking about. When He says, I never knew you, I never did know you. What I want to suggest to you is that if a person isn't baptized according to Scripture, that that Jesus doesn't know him. You become known, you are united in fellowship with Jesus when you are baptized for the remission of sins. A baptism today which repudiates that, and most of them do. Most do, as we've talked about. I'm telling you, it won't put you in fellowship with Jesus Christ. It won't. You say, well, I was taught that I was saved when I prayed the sinner's prayer, and now I'm going to go down into the water, though, and I'm being baptized. And what I believe is that I'm already saved, my sins are already forgiven, and now what I'm doing is to show that I'm saved. It has nothing to do with saving me. That's not what I'm doing down here in this water. Really? Then I'm going to tell you something. You've never been baptized. You never have. And Christ does not know you. You've got to be, you know, so what is baptism for? Here's Galatians 3. As many of you, as see if this doesn't all ring true. This is when fellowship begins. This is when he knows you. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are baptized into Christ. Before you're baptized, you're outside of Christ. Is baptism essential? Well, only if you need to be in Christ to be saved. Of course it's essential. And you have put on Christ. The idea is that you would put him on as a garment. You would yield yourself to him. You would live his life, and you would be identified as one of his people. You would be in fellowship with him. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. How'd you get there? I was baptized into Christ. And if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What do you call that? Fellowship. I'm in fellowship with him. What else do you call it? I'm known by him. He knows me. What I'm saying is the dramatic evidence, or I should say example, of what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount here, in these last verses, he says, there are going to be more people lost than saved. It's a frightening reality. And then he says, beware of false teachers. They look like sheep, but inside that's not what they are. Be careful about false teachers. You stay with the thus saith the Lord. You stay with the authority of Jesus Christ. And then he comes down and says, look, many people are going to say to me in that day, have we not, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied and cast out demons, done many wonderful works? And he's going to say, I didn't know you. I never knew you. What's that? You were never in Christ. You never were. You never were. You listened to the wrong teachers, and you didn't focus on what the Bible actually says. What did he say about this? Now, I want to conclude by observing that these things that I've been teaching are objective truth, whether or not I'm in Christ or not. It's not really the point. It's not about me. I'm nobody. But the Scripture is the authority. Scripture has authority of God. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. If you obey the gospel, and I just ask it a different way. Does he know you? Does Jesus know you? Well, have you been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Romans 6 says that not only are we baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. A false teaching would say, that's not true. That's not true. You're already in Christ and you're already saved and all your sins are forgiven. And then you're baptized. No, that's not what it says. That's not the authority of Christ. That's the teaching of men, and it contradicts and it repudiates that it's wrong. Why don't you obey the gospel? Why don't you find certainty in the authority of Christ? Now, are you faithful? Are you walking in the light? See, because back to 1 John chapter 1, if we say that we are in fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So what that teaches is that now that I'm in Christ, now that he knows me, I have to be faithful to him. I got to walk with him. And it just simply means that I live according to the teachings of the New Testament. I'm not going to always be perfect, and God is merciful and gracious. But hear me. Ultimately, it's going to be about him knowing me and me walking in his light. That's going to be it. You can be baptized today. You can obey him. And if you If you're unfaithful, you can be restored today, and we'll be so happy to assist you. If you are at home and you need to make things right with God, would you just contact me, contact us, and we will help you to make sure that happens. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.